I want you to look at these two texts that are on the screen. We're going to read each one out loud in unison. I want you to tell me the one element that is in both of these texts. That's simple. Okay, you ready? Okay. The first one, by the way, is John 13:1, and the second one is John 2:4. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. John 13:1. Okay? Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." John 2:4. What element do you see similar in those two texts? Hour. Yes, if you notice in John 13:1, it says, "My hour has now come." Actually, it says His hour had come. But in John 2:4, He said to His mother, "My hour has not yet come." Now, the simple question is, what did Jesus mean by, "My hour has not yet come"? Now, you remember the Feast of Cana. This is the first miracle that Jesus ever performed. And His mother comes up to Him in basically a panic and says, "Son, they have no more wine. Do something." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And you tell me, what did Jesus do next? He did exactly what His mother said, right? And I've read this and read this and I've scratched my head because I want to tell you there's a contradiction here. If His hour has not yet come, why in the world did He turn around and do it? And then it hit me, and I wanted to impact all of us today. He wasn't talking about the water to wine. He was talking about a time in which the eternal wine would be freely poured out for all mankind, but not yet. You know what that eternal wine was? Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary. He was referring to the fact that the situation, we don't have any wine. He is letting her know that a time is coming, but it isn't here yet, in which there is going to be wine. In the meantime, Mother, to show you and the people here who I am, I will turn the water into wine. No contradiction. And I never heard that before. He was talking about the future. He was letting us know that when His time came, He would pour out His blood, which would be wine that would quench every single thirst in the universe. Well, I already blew the next question. What did Jesus mean by "the hour has come" in John 3:1? 13:1. On His conduct during the next 3 days when He said this would depend not only on the destiny of mankind, but also the future of the universe. At the upper room, just before He changed Passover into communion, He is acknowledging that His path has now brought Him to the very place where millenniums in the past the Father and Son had agreed to. This is amazing. You know, in Galatians and in Christmas time, we talk about when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. And now we discover that there was also another plan, not only the birth of Jesus, but the death of Jesus, and that the time had now come for it to take place. And from it would be the eternal blood that will quench the thirst of all humanity for a lifetime. But please notice by the quote there, that until He proceeds through the next 3 days, it's not sure the outcome. And so I want to introduce to you today the first part of a three-part series called The Hour Has Come. Today we're going to look at the servant of servant. Next week we're going to look at You Ought to Wash One Another's Feet. And then the following Sabbath, just before communion and we break up for foot washing, is Know What I Have Done to You. And what is the purpose of this? Because the thought occurred to me that we are all human, and human beings have a habit of repeating behaviors so often that they often lose the real meaning. And I want to bring communion back to the level that God intended it to be. And in these three sermons, you will realize that this just isn't something we do once a quarter. It was intended to bring a tremendous blessing upon believers everywhere. And you and I both know that there are some people who do not come on communion. And some of them don't come because they feel that they're not good enough. By the way, that isn't appropriate thinking. Okay? Others have whatever reason they do. And because of it, in these next three sermons, you're going to see what they lose out on and how serious this really is. And so, today we start with the servant of servant. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, I am so awed at the indications You give to us throughout Scripture that everything was planned and everything was timed and it all came exactly as You wanted it to come. And now we want to get in sync with Your timetable. And Lord, we want to truly understand the reason for doing what we are doing. And I could say, especially in this church that has so many new people, so that they will relish when the announcement comes from the pulpit, we're having communion in 4 weeks. We're having communion in 3 weeks. We're having communion in 2 weeks. So that we can look forward to this experience You meant for us to have. Lord, use me in spite of me. You know, right now my mind is whirling, Lord, with all these thoughts of the things that I learned that after all these years I didn't understand. Help me to at least get out the most important so clearly that no one leaves confused. And then, Lord, Satan is mad. I already found that out earlier this week. And is trying to block this message. Please defeat his purposes. Let the peace of heaven rest on this congregation. Help us to escape the problems and trials we may be dealing with so we don't miss a thing. So outmaneuver our enemy and your enemy, Lord, so we can give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to John the 13th chapter. Children, open your Bibles. I want you to follow along. I want you to see as we look. Actually, today we're only going to look at 7 verses, but they are power-packed. Okay, John 13. Verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come that He should depart from the world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God, He rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and He girded Himself. I want you to notice these couple points before we go on with this incredible story. First of all, this was the Passover season. He was at the Passover. Paul makes it very plain that Jesus was the Paschal Lamb, right? So all these years, from Egypt till now, when this feast came, it was to remind the Israelites of the blood that saved their life in Egypt. When they put it, the doorpost, and the angel would pass over, and no firstborn on the inside would die. And so here Jesus was, this is His third Passover with His disciples. And His disciples have no clue what is coming next. Also, I want you not to miss that for sure Jesus, we're told, knew 3 things, right? First of all, Jesus knew that His hour had come to go back to the Father. It is clear that Jesus understood what was happening. And then it said He even knew what Judas had done. And then it tells us that He came from God and He was going to God. This is significant. I'll get into it in a second. Number 3, Jesus gave specific directions for the preparation of the Passover. Turn to Luke 22. Luke, the 22nd chapter. I want you to watch and read with me as we look at how Jesus specified the preparations for the Passover. It's very significant. We're going to start with verse 7. Do you have verse 7 of Luke 22? You all set to go, children? All right, here we go. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and He sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to Him, "Well, where do you want us to prepare?" He said, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters, Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he will show you a large furnished upper room there, make ready. So they went in and found it just as he had said, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Now, I had never really noticed this before, and you have read this, I am sure. When Jesus directed the disciples how to find the place to prepare, what is the one thing that identifies the man who has the upper room? A water pot. That's right. A water pot. That water pot would become very important. And Jesus specifically directed this. The Holy Spirit touched this man's heart. He had a water pot. They took him to the upper room. They got everything ready, and that water pot becomes very significant. Well, there's one more thing we just read, and I want to repeat it. It said, he sat down. Now, friends, you look at all the pictures that ever convey the Passover feast, the Last Supper. You think of Leonardo da Vinci, which, by the way, is not accurate. I mean, they were reclining. It's very difficult to find pictures of reclining. This one has some of them reclining. Jesus sat down in the position of honor and authority. The whole meal was set up and Jesus was the focal point. Now don't miss this, because Jesus has never put himself in that position throughout 3.5 years of ministry. In fact, the first 30 years he worked in the carpenter shop under the direction of Joseph and his mother Mary. And it says here in Luke, he sat down. And rightfully so, Judas didn't get the seat of honor, but he grabbed the one to the right of it. Peter didn't get the seat of honor, but he got as close to Jesus as he could. And John was on the other side of Jesus, but not the seat of honor. So let's look at verse 4 through 7. Let's go back to John 13. Let's pull this all together. And when communion comes in 3 weeks, and it's time for the foot washing, I want you to fully understand the depth of this service and the importance of it. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Do you remember later on in this passage of Scripture, Jesus got done doing all the washing of feet? By the way, who did he wash first? Whose feet did he wash first? Yeah, Judas, the one who betrayed him, he washed his feet first. And then he washed all the other disciples' feet. And then he got the towel, took it off, put back his garment, sat down again and said, "Do you know what I've done to you?" I want to say Jesus really meant, "What do you know what I've done for you?" For you see, there's deep significance here that I'd never seen before. Go with me, if you would, to Philippians, the second chapter, as we pull this all together right now. Philippians, the second chapter. Paul writing to the Philippians. This passage, I never saw the relationship before. Philippians, right after Ephesians, chapter 2. Look what it says. And we're going to go back and forth here just a little bit. Do you have Philippians 2? I just asked you that and lost it myself. I'm getting so excited. This is incredible. Here we are. Verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." And all of a sudden I looked at this and I thought, wait a minute, being in the form of God. The Greek word form, morphe. Morphe means nature. It means literally God. He was God. And he did not think it was robbery to be God. Or actually what it means or saying is to let go of that. In fact, it implies he involuntarily humbled himself. And Paul saying, even though he's God, he was sitting in the place, the seat of authority and the seat of power and importance. And he got up and he took off his kingly robe and he took off his kingly crown and he put on the garments of a common man and he left the glory of heaven and came to earth. And the disciples are sitting there and their mouth is wide open. Why? Because the water was brought, and by the way, towels were there. Why is that? Because at every feast, the guests are to have their feet washed before the meal. And a servant is to perform that, but there was no servant there. And if you read it carefully, he said, "And when supper was over," he actually put a period on the Passover. I don't want to make a big deal out of that, but I do. And he changed it from the Passover feast to the communion service. He got up, took off his kingly garments, he took off his crown. He dressed like a common man. He got down on the floor. He took the water and poured it in a basin. He went right over to Judas and he washed his feet. The King of Glory, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, lowered himself, humbled himself, and served the disciples. Of course, I think you know why he was doing this, but I'll wait till a second to highlight that in your mind. This just blew my mind. When he got up, it says he got up. Can you imagine these common languages? He sat down, he got up. We could intuitively have understood all that without it being written out. Why? Because it literally means he left his place of authority and power and stepped out of it. And took off all the glory that he rightly possessed. And he got rid of it in order for us. to receive the eternal wine. But before we get the wine, something had to happen. And so it says this. It tells us that He rose from supper. He laid aside His garments. He took the towel, girded Himself, poured water in a basin, washed the disciples' feet, wiped them with a towel. All of those were supposed to have been done by a servant, and nobody performed the duty. We'll see why they didn't. And so Jesus, after supper was ended, sitting in His position of authority, waited to see, and then He got up. And He took off who He really was. And He lowered Himself to join His people. And He poured the water in the basin. And He went from disciple to disciple and washed their feet. And notice what we're told here in Philippians. It says here in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation." He made Himself of no reputation. That Greek word means empty. He made Himself empty. Compared to His high exalted position in heaven, He emptied. And it says here that He took upon the form of a bondservant, doulos in the Greek. And that translates slave. The Greek word for slave. And I'm reading this and I'm going, Lord, I've had this kind of understanding of the foot washing, but never pictured that Your very actions were trying to remind us of who You were, where You came from, and what You did in order to win our salvation. Made Himself of no reputation. He emptied Himself. He became a bond servant and coming in the likeness of man. And we know that we're sinful. And He came in our likeness. And then it says, "And being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And so when we have communion, the Seventh-day Adventist Church washes feet. And we wash our feet for the same reason Jesus washed His disciples' feet. But before I get to that last slide, I want to remind you of the imagery. He sat down in the place of power and authority. He got up from that. He took it off. And He stooped down to do the menial labor that a slave does. Because it's what His disciples needed. I go to myself, Lord, if I was You, let's go back to the know, and I knew this, this, and this, I guarantee you, I would be more concerned about what I was facing than what they were dealing with. But you know what the answer is in Desire of Ages? Jesus always put His disciples first. So why did He do it? Luke 9:46. Go ahead and shout it out. Why did Jesus do that? What does 9:46 tell us? In my Bible, 9:46 is the beginning of a new paragraph. And at the top it says, who is the greatest? And here's what it says about the Passover. It says, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. Judas was sitting there going, man, look at James and John. I am so sick of those guys. They sent mommy to ask Jesus if they could be the highest place on the right and the left. You know, this text tells me every single disciple was in that condition. And Jesus waited to see who would humble themselves and serve one another. And when no one did it, He did to show the depth and the length and the lowness that God will go to win His people to Him. He stood up, took off His garments, grabbed a towel, girded Himself, poured water in a basin, and washed all their feet. The only reaction we have here is Peter. And we'll look at that next week. But he very graphically tells us how it changed him. This beautiful act by Jesus. Here's what the Desire of Ages says. He desired by that very act to wash the alienation, the jealousy, and the pride from their heart. This was of far more consequence than the washing of their dusty feet. With the Spirit they then had, not one of them was what? Prepared for the communion service. And Jesus washed their feet. And it said all of them, except for Judas, were humiliated and ashamed that they were too proud to serve each other because they thought it was a sign of weakness. Well, what did our God do? He got up, took off His garments. He grabbed a towel. He girded Himself. Then He poured water in a basin and He washed their feet. There's a story I came across that was incredible. A young son of a farmer was in the farmhouse when all of a sudden he heard screaming and shouting, "Bloody murder!" And in through the door comes his little sister. And she is black, covered black, with black stuff all over her. She stinks to high heavens. And she is screaming for help. And she's even trying to wipe with her dirty hands her face and getting it worse than it was before. The boy, the brother, looked at his sister and said, "What happened to you?" She said, I went down to the barn and I went down to look at it rained last night. I was looking at the water and all how it flowed down the ramp and into where all the manure is, and I slipped and I fell in." "Get this off of me!" By then the farmer came in. He heard the yelling across the cornfield. He came in. He took one look at the situation, sort of chuckled, but didn't let his daughter know that he was chuckling, and told the son, "Clean her." He took her outside and he hosed her down. And while he was hosing her, he told her to stay away from the barn. That is no place to be playing. And now the little girl was no longer screaming. And she was nice and clean And she determined that she was going to be more careful from now on. My friends, we wash feet for a reason. But before we get to that reason, next week and the week after, I want you to know that my God left all His glory, humbled Himself to the point of being emptied, and came down here for me. I can serve a God like that. Father, I want to thank You for plumbing the depths with us. Now, there are very intelligent people in this audience. If they were to rush home and read these scriptures, they would come up with ideas I overlooked. And then I can have more information as we share one with another. But thank You for the way You are. Lord, I must say two things. Help us to be more like You. And help us to treat one another the way You were treating Your bickering and arguing and spiteful disciples when You were facing the next 3 days. Help us to this end. May everyone in this sanctuary make a decision before they leave. And Lord, let Your Spirit speak to each person, including me, on anything that we need to repair or fix or be aware of. And then give us the Holy Spirit so we can be faithful as You were to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.